worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.
All right, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. If we go back to the beginning, you have that little box by Donnie Rader. Angela, would you read that for me, please, right above, below, Worthy is the Lamb? The one box right on page 36.
Where is the Lion of the tribe of Judah?
No, in this chapter.
Oh, okay, at the top, okay. In this chapter, we're introduced to the Lamb of God, the central figure in the book. He is praised for being worthy, verse 12. The Lion, verse 5 and 6. The Lamb, verse 6. All-powerful, verse 6. All-knowing, verse 6. Eternal, verse 14. And the one who redeemed us, verse 8 and 9.
Okay, so that's this chapter. Now remember, what was chapter 4? Praising God, God the Father. They're all praising God. He's on his throne. Notice the throne was not, he did not lose his throne to Domitian. He's still on the throne and will always be on the throne. So 4 and 5 are the setup for the opening of the various problems that the Christians are going to continue to have, those who are on earth. All right, so let's go and let's look at this. As we look at verses 1 through 5, if we see in verse 5, remember, why is John weeping?
Because there's no one
over the scroll. Okay, so he sees these scrolls, no one in heaven or on earth. That talks about the superiority of whom? Christ. Superiority of Christ. No one else was able to open those scrolls except Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but today we talk about the goat. Now, when I say Jesus would be the goat, that doesn't mean a literal goat running around the field, but he's the greatest. There's no one above him. There was no one in heaven, no one on earth who could open the seals. And John thought, here he sees this message, and they're not going to see what it has to say. Now, when he does that, we find in verse 5 a couple of things. He's both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and also the Root of David. Let's go to these passages. Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. Tony, when you get there, do you want to read that for me? And then Hebrews 7, 14. Paula, do you want to get to Hebrews 7, 14 for me, please? Okay, so now we're talking about Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Go ahead and read that one for me, Tony, in Genesis. Okay, the scepter shall not depart from him. Do we see that there? Scepter would show what? Ruling or authority, would it not? So he's... Now, guess where Jesus was from? Let's go ahead and read, Paula, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. Verse 7, okay. You're right. I was wrong. Okay, so Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Do you tie that together with Genesis 49? Yeah. Who's got the scepter? Remember Matthew 28, who has all authority? Christ. He's got the scepter, so he's the Lion from the tribe of Judah. You see how we tied that together? That's what's being said here. But he's also spoken of as the Root of David. So let's go to these passages. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and 16. T, do you want to read that for me? Okay, so here, Jesus clearly states he's what? the root of David, correct? So let's go to that next passage then, 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 17. Steph, do you want to read that for me, please? 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 17. I'm taking your word for it. I didn't go to Samuel, so. It's all right. I goofed up the last time, so you're allowed one goof up per class.
11 through 17. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
I want you to stop there. Okay. How long?
Forever.
Remember that. Okay, let's go on.
I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
Okay. Thy throne shall be established what?
Forever.
Now, we could go into detail. Some take a dual application of this. I'm not going to go into the dual application because I think ultimately it's speaking of Christ. Now, the reason I say that, I don't have this passage here, but let's go to Acts chapter 2. I don't see how I forgot to put this here. In Acts chapter 2, we have recorded for us as Peter is proclaiming the gospel, and we have, beginning in verse 29, all the way through 32. Acts chapter 2, 29 through 32. Mike, do you want to read that for me, please?
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne.
Okay, stop right there. Whose throne are we talking about? Christ, but David's throne, right? He's going to sit on David's throne. Remember, we talked about that he's the root of who? David. So he's going to sit on... You see how we're tying this together, speaking of the Christ. All right, go on, Mike. Now go back to verses 30 and 31. Notice the end of verse 30. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Whose throne? David's throne, correct? Now we know when this is going to happen. He foreseeing this spoke concerning what? The resurrection. So we conclude from these two verses that he was on the throne, David's throne, at the resurrection, correct? Do we see that there? So again, we're not doing that this is just our idea. This is tying together with Old Testament passages. And let's go also to one other passage there, Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Larry, would you read that for me, please?
David then called him Lord. How is he his son? And no man was able to
And I put my little thoughts that kind of, when there's nobody else, the author there, I'm the author. So that little section below that, let's go ahead. Susan, you want to read that where it says line the red marks after Matthew 22? Just below verse 5. Okay. All right, that wasn't mine. That was Robert Harper. Good idea by Robert Harper. I thought it was... so again, now what was my idea is adding Romans 1, 3, and 4. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Gary, do you want to read that for me? Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. So we have both his humanity and his deity. And that's what we have here. Now, see how we've tied this together? We take these passages. Do you see how they all fit in to Revelation 5 and verse 5? So we're talking about Jesus, why he is so superior that nobody else could have opened that because he's superior in that way, and he's also superior because he became our sin sacrifice. Anybody want to comment on that before we go on? All right, then we come to some more figurative language. In verse 6, it says, let's go ahead and read that verse. Go ahead up there, David. Up
front. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent.
Okay, so we have Jesus described in verse 5 as what?
Lion.
No, at verse 5. Lion. Okay, and we have Jesus in verse 6 as the lamb, right? Both is speaking of the same individual, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so let's go. Diana, you want to read that little box that's at the bottom of the page? I say a little medium-sized box at the bottom of that page. Okay, so what it's talking, and I like how Robert Harkrider put it all together with the three of them, because remember, John 14, 15, and 16, chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus telling his apostles he's going to go away, but he's going to send the Comforter. We learn that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. We learn the Holy Spirit is going to guide them in how much truth? All the truth with regards to salvation and with regards to what God wants us to do. And of course, we have the word seven, not that there's seven Holy Spirits, Seven was a complete number, was it not? We talked about that before. It's a number that is complete. You see, this is the problem when we try to over-identify too many different things. So we have now the proclaiming of the gospel by Christ, through the Spirit, through the inspired writers, and by us today, through the inspired word. Now, let's go to the next page. And 5, 7, and 8, it states, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. By the way, if Jesus was not deity, what would he have done? He would have told them to get up.
Yeah, don't bow to me.
Yeah. But he is deity. So you can bow down to the Lamb. All right, as we go on, it states, having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, 5:8 would be very simple until people are helped to misunderstand the truth. Remember what I said? The truth is there. If you just take it, it's simple. But when you want to include some doctrine that's not in the Word of God, they're going to take a verse and twist it to make it say what they want to say. And this is one of the verses our religious neighbors will go to justify instrumental music. Now again, that doesn't mean it does, but we'll talk about that as we look at it. Let's do these first two boxes. The first two boxes. Tammy, read both of those boxes for me. So again, without take away the error, without taking away the error, that's what you would come up with, right? Because if remember what I said, Revelation cannot do. It cannot contradict other clear and plain passages of the New Testament. If in the other pages of the New Testament, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, if God would have said make music, that's generic. But he didn't say make music. He said what?
Sing
and make melody in your heart. So what people will do, they'll say, well, show me in the New Testament where we're to use an instrument. And inevitably, some of those people are going to take you to this passage. Because they have what? Harps. Right? But harps would be just as symbolic as the prayers being the vice. So let's read that together before we go into that. Let's look at that. Tabitha, you want to read that last box there? Right below worthy is the Lamb. To understand a material harp. See, you know I didn't write it because that's not in one of my vocabulary. Okay. Go on. Okay, I want you to stop here. I want you to stop here. How he got that, because if we go along, go back to verse 5, each one having a what?
Harp.
A harp. So it's just not one or two, it's all of them having a harp. So if we're going to say those harps are literal, everyone, well, you know, if they did that, your sing class last Sunday wouldn't have worked because Larry's voice would have been overtaken by the harps. Mm-hmm. Right? But let's go on. Finish on, Tabitha. Stop. That is the most important argument of this right here. If the incense is symbolic, why wouldn't the harps be symbolic? Yes or no? Do you see what we're doing here? So they stand or fall together. So it didn't have to say harps are praise. You conclude it's praise because you know that the bowls of incense were not literal incense. And by the way, that's one of the things Catholics go to these different things, the Old Testament, and use that. But it's the prayers of the saints. Okay, I promise you, Tabitha, I won't stop you anymore. Just finish it up. And all I brought that in there for, used all that space, is to show that's what happens when we start incorporating something we can't find in other portions of the New Testament. Gary.
Do we know of any churches that offer incense and worship?
I don't know of any, no.
The Catholics do.
Yeah, well, the Catholic Church does. Go on, Daryl. Okay. And they go back usually probably to the Old Testament on what was used there. No, as far as any of the Lord's churches, I can't imagine that ever being the case. But who knows with the time goes on what happens. It just the point is this, where we're getting the setup to start opening the seals. But before we did, God's on the throne and Christ is right next to him. Christ is opening up the book for us. And here is the praise, the incense and the praise. So no, Gary, to the answer, no, I don't know that in the Lord's church, God forbid. Daryl and some others, I don't know the Greek Orthodox, that would probably be another one that would, you know, use something like that. And who knows what some of these, you know, when you drive down the road, you see names of churches, you know, the church of the, you know, I don't know what they teach. All I know is I don't ever want to go in a church that handles snakes. If they handle snakes, I'm out the door. Daryl.
And a lot of that is physical, so people can see it. Same reason that the priests still wear robes and they do everything else because it makes people, gives people the appearance that these people are holy. Don't question these people. This ceremony is holy. When you walk in, I don't know how many people have done it, when you walk into an Orthodox church or even most Catholic churches, people don't visit and talk the way we do. Once they go in the doors,
You've got a good point. I know living in Chicagoland area, Catholicism is a big, big thing in the Chicagoland area. And you go into one of their edifices, one of their church buildings, and like Daryl said, it's almost got an atmosphere. So you try to teach someone about Catholicism, and they come into a common, ordinary building, and boy, they're let down immediately as they come in because they're used to the physical, the visual appearance. Well, a visual appearance doesn't make something right. You know, that's what we have to be careful of. And again, I'm not against instrumental music except when it comes to worship God. When it comes to worship God, we are given a specific form of music, and that's what? Sing and make melody in our heart. So all I'm trying to say is sometimes the denominations want to run to passages in Revelation to say, well, the New Testament teaches this. No, it does not. You're using symbolism to justify a practice that is not set forth in the other books. Yes, Daryl.
One other thing is that when we look at even the description here, people that I talk to about it, they try to use that verse with them. If you ask them, well, who are these 24 elders? Well, they're symbolic of what I think. So if they're symbolic, they're the ones that are worshiping. Does anybody else worshiping? So if you're saying that those are symbolic of whoever, then, you know, it doesn't say every creature in heaven was worshiping using harps and everything else. It specifically says the 24 elders and the
four creatures. Now, it's interesting you brought that up, Daryl. Because, yeah, that's symbolic. Because we don't know specifically. Now, you go back to Revelation 1:9. That's not symbolic. Because were they in a literal tribulation? They were in a literal tribulation, were they not? Were they in a kingdom? Yeah, they're in a kingdom. See, those two things aren't symbolic. But when we get over here, so that, you say, well, how do I know whether it's symbolic or not symbolic? Are you just kind of jumping here, this is the, no, you got to be consistent. And my personal question to them is, when you go to Revelation, were the Christians at that time under physical tribulation? Yes. Were they in a spiritual kingdom? Yes. See, that's not symbolic. But now when you come here, we're dealing with symbolism, as we are with the numbers. When we get into chapter 7, the 144,000, I'm not going to go there tonight, but when you get into chapter, people make a mess of that. But as Larry and I were talking the other night, you just go a few verses down, and then you got a great multitude that can't be numbered. So what are you going to do with that? We'll talk about that when you get to chapter 7. But let's go on. Verse 9, important verse. Yes. In heaven, absolutely. And that's what another brother said one time. We were discussing with people privately, and they had the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and they could, and the one who was with me, he said, even if I concede it was literal, goes back to your point, it's not here. It's in heaven. All these things are seen in heaven. So there's three different arguments you can use against the use of mechanical instruments from this verse. By the way, if you're going to Revelation to make doctrinal precepts, you're on shaky ground because it's a lot of it symbolism. All right, thank you for bringing that up. Verse 5. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy. Who's the you? Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I don't know if you remember, some 20, 25 years ago, some religious groups were offended by the word blood.
What?
They were offended by the word. Does anybody else remember that besides me? I guess that was just up north they had. Okay, Gary remembers that. And I guess some groups tried to eliminate anything that had the word blood. Then you're not going to heaven. Because that's the primary focus of us having salvation, is blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Never will I be ashamed talking about the blood of Christ. Let's go to these passages. Let's go to Revelation, back to Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And let's go and have Ed, you there? Oh, okay. I see. I wasn't looking up. So, okay, Gary, or no, Martha, read Revelation 1:5.
And from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Washed us from our sins and what? His own blood. Let's go to Ephesians 1:7. Noel, you want to read that for me, please? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Okay, in his blood. Now, similar passage, let's go to Colossians 1:14. Ken, do you want to read that one for me, please?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. 18 and 19. Tammy, read that for me, please.
Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received
And then the last one I have here, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, do you want to read that for me?
1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, so how important is the blood? Without it, we don't have heaven. And so if you look at verse 9, we've redeemed to God the Father by the blood of the Son. And that's why he's worthy to open those seals. There's no one equal to him. He was deity who came in the flesh. Let's go to page 38. And have made us kings and priests, verse 10, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay, let me just explain some of this reign on the earth. You may not believe it, but we're reigning on the earth right now because what? We're in a kingdom that's eternal. See, when we think reign on the earth, we think that you're in the earthly... No, we don't have powers of the earth, but we reign on the earth. Because all the kingdoms of men are going to do what? Pass away. In fact, the Roman Empire in the 90s, they thought they'd never pass away. They're gone. How many other nations which were very powerful are gone? What's still here? God's kingdom. So are they reigning on the earth? You see, the thing is, we get mixed up. Well, if I'm reigning, then I'm in control. No, if I'm reigning means you'll never be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which can never be destroyed. All right, so we look at that. Let's look at that box there. Let's see. Bob, you want to read that for me, please, that sure. Box.
The work of Christ, verses 9 and 10, detail. A sacrifice for man's sin. He was slain. It was a vicarious death, satisfying God's justice, allowing for salvation. An emancipation as he redeemed us. 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Peter 1:19, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Universal in its benefits, availing in its results. He made us kings in the kingdom, priests, and to reign on earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Romans 5, verse 17. Is it any wonder that the creatures and the elders burst into song of praise and viewed the great work of the Lamb?
Now, what's interesting here, where's John when we started the book? He's on the Isle of Patmos. What are the physical conditions for the Christians at that time? Would we say overwhelming?
Yes.
What's God telling him? Look at it from a different perspective. Right? Look at it from a different perspective. He says he's got John on the island because of tribulation. He's got the seven churches, both good and bad within those churches. Then he's got God's already on the throne. Nobody has knocked him off the throne. And the one you're following, the Son of God, is on the throne by him, is he not? So they got him there too. So does that mean it's going to be easy, what they're going through? No. But like Stephen, think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Did he have a calmness while they were putting him to death?
Yes.
Because he knows he won. He's on the right side. He won. And that's what we're getting here, because in chapter 6, the saints are overwhelmed. They say, how long, O Lord, will you avenge us? You know, they're in their mind, they're to their tipping point. Well, what has been said to begin with, first of all, God's still in control. Christ is still on the throne. And God's going to send his wrath. And that's basically what the book of Revelation is about, God's wrath upon the unrighteous. Now, as he sends his wrath upon the unrighteous, doesn't mean that the righteous won't be affected. They will be affected by those who are evil, but the righteous will not be overwhelmed by the wrath of God because they're in the hands of God. We're going to get that in chapter 7. You see, it all comes... This is what happens when people want to run to a verse and make it say some type of doctrine that it doesn't say. You got to keep it in its context. Let's go on. We want to go on. I was hoping to get through with this. I don't think I will. All right, let's look at 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. Let's see. Susan, you want to read that for me, please?
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
Okay, stop. Okay, so I thought, I'm going to try to give you a description. How do you give a description of that? 10,000 by 10,000. Okay. And they're praising both the Father and the Son. All right, question. If you've got that many celestial beings, who wins? God wins. Whose side are you going to be on? God's side. So again, you just, if you read chapter 5 and it doesn't affect you at all, then you're not reading it properly or you're not a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, 4 and 5 puts you on a pedestal. Hey, my God and my Savior are in complete control. I don't understand why they permit some things. We got a lot of evil in this world. I don't understand that, but God's in control. He's going to deal with it in His time. My only duty is to be faithful. All right, so let's do that last box after verse 12 next week. Be ready with the questions. Thank you very much.